The prophecies of Daniel, that's probably where the mistake came from. And the official name that was given to me for the talk is the little stone that seems not to exist. So we'll see what that seems to imply for us. It's surely an interesting subject. And first, I also want to apologize for not being here at the end of last meeting. I had a call and I had to step out. I thought it's going to take only a minute. It took a little longer, and Brother Robert did the trick on me and did a little early too, so I'm sorry about that, and thank you, Brother Nikolai, for stepping in for me. Okay, Brother Letty. And we also have a handout that Brother MC will pass for everyone, or he did already.
Thank you, Brother Alex. We appreciate being with you. We're sorry that Brother Jim is not here to serve you. You have to put up with me during this period of time for that reason. The big words on the screen says the prophecies of Daniel. Before I get started, maybe I should fulfill my responsibilities, and that is that the brethren that meet in Central Ohio, called the Associated Bible Students of Central Ohio, ask specifically that their love be conveyed to you at this time. And also, in speaking with Sister Powell the other day, she asked that her love be conveyed to you. It was somebody else and I missed it. It just went out of my brain. Now, you have this chart. And from the standpoint of the chart, it looks like there's a lot of chronology on it. And there is. There is. And it's almost impossible for us to speak about Daniel without entering into some chronology. But my emphasis today is primarily on the aspect of the stone, the little stone that seems not to exist. Brethren, if you would take your computers and go to the internet, you would literally find hundreds of websites and where individuals speak about Daniel, and specifically about Daniel, the second chapter. You'll find lots of references to Daniel on the internet. It is amazing to me that I could go through the internet and find a great deal spoken about Daniel, the second chapter, and specifically in reference to the four universal inquirers of Daniel, the fourth chapter. And it is amazing to me as to how much I would agree with a great deal of them. But where will you find anything about the little stone that is mentioned in Daniel, the second chapter? Let us go into this. In Daniel, the second chapter, in the 31st verse, we read, "Thou, O Daniel, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible." This image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms and of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet of iron and part of clay. "Thou sawest until a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and broke them into pieces." Now here we have the picture of the prophecy of Daniel 2. We have the gold, the silver, the copper, and the iron, and specifically the iron mixed with clay. And we have come to understand and appreciate, and this is one of the points that we found on the internet, that a great deal of people believe that Nebuchadnezzar or Babylon is represented by the head of gold. And in the 37th verse, we read, "Thou, O Daniel, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowl of the air, of the heavens, has he given into thy hands, and have made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of goats." And if we get just one point out of this text of scripture that we have before us, it's the point that this is universal. This is a universal kingdom. It's expressed in the words, "God hath given everything into thy hands," as the case may be. And then we go, of course, go to the fact that after Nebuchadnezzar, another kingdom would arise that would be inferior and yet would conquer, okay? Nebuchadnezzar, as it were, take it over, and this would be that of the Medes and Persians. And this kingdom would bear rule over half the earth, no, all the earth. It's a universal kingdom, as case may be. And then there's Greece, the fall that's pictured in the copper, or is what the King James Version says, the brass there. This is the third kingdom, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And then, of course, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And we recognize that as being Rome. And it goes on to say that this kingdom that thou sawest, the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron. And in the 42nd verse, "And as the toes and feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken." We go to Ezekiel, the 21st chapter and the 27th verse, and we see in here the fact that the prophecy is given to Ezekiel that "I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him." And this is what we've seen from Nebuchadnezzar to the Medes and Persians to Greece to Rome. I will overturn until he comes whose right it is. And that gives us a clue as to where we're going. The important aspect of that particular prophecy is that it shall be no more as it was before. There will be an end of universal empires, as it were, until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. So this very specifically brings us to a point in time as far as our understanding of the time of the seventh creative day, and we'll get into that a little bit. And then the 41st or 4th verse has been mentioned already and from this platform, I appreciate this so much, this verse. "And in the days of these kings," and I repeat, "in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to others, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Now, brethren, I want you to remember this, because this is going to come up again yet tonight. This kingdom is talking about a fifth universal empire. It is amazing to me that in all my research on the internet, I did not find other denominations, religious beliefs, which came to the point of understanding this. It is almost as if this little statement in the 44th verse of Daniel, the second chapter, does not exist. It is amazing to me that how our Heavenly Father can take and, as it were, blind men's eyes to something that is so prevalent and so well stated in the Scriptures. And yet that's exactly what has happened here. I worked with a young man for 2 years at J.P. Morgan Chase Bank, and he was a ministerial student, graduated, and became a youth pastor. And we talked about this particular text of Scripture. And even up until the last day when he left and he got a job as a youth minister up in the Akron area, he still could not comprehend the fact that there would be a fifth universal empire. And yet, that's the very thing that is being said here, that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall not, which shall never be destroyed. It shall never be destroyed. Now, when we think about this kingdom, let me go back here a minute. When we think about this kingdom, all the other kingdoms that we talked about so far have been earthly kingdoms. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, universal empires right here on the earth. And should we expect anything other than that when the Scripture says that God is going to establish a kingdom? As a matter of fact, if you go back in Daniel, the second chapter, it tells you very specifically that it will grow and fill heaven. No! Not so, brethren. It will grow and fill the whole earth. Why is it that the adversary has been able to take and blind the minds of people not to see this beautiful truth? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. During this presentation, what we're going to do is we're going to try to pick out just little nibbles of items throughout the entire book of Daniel that bears out this aspect of the establishment of a kingdom here upon the earth. In the third chapter of Daniel, we have the account of this great image that was established. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 3 score cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, you'll notice up here in the, it doesn't show, the arrow doesn't. Up here in the upper left-hand corner of our map is where this would have been and compared. Yes. Up here. Okay. You have the location of that according to this history book. And then we remember that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our three Hebrew children, there were very careful to answer Nebuchadnezzar and saying, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hands, O king. But their faith was very strong. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning furnace when they were thrown in there. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, became astonished. He couldn't believe his eyes. He saw in the fire the fact that there was more than just Daniel. Excuse me. More than just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah. And he asked his counselors about that, and they said, yeah, that's true. There is. Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted him, and have changed the king's words, and have yielded up their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except for their own God. Okay, there is a very interesting aspect of this, and that is that after this happened, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was promoted. They received a promotion. The other interesting aspect that we wanted to bring out before we continue on is there's a little tiny statement in this account, and that says that there wasn't so much as the smell of smoke on them. What emphasis does that have on our understanding of the coming kingdom? I suggest to you, brethren, the fact that there was not so much as the smell of smoke on them indicates the fact that the lessons that those that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego represented will fully appreciate the experiences that they go through that will cause them to come to the place of promotion that they will have. Now, we believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego represents the nation of Israel. The first point that we would bring to your attention in reference to this is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was delivered out of the fiery furnace. The fiery experiences that they would have over a period of years. And we'll talk about those years. Number two is the fact that their experience was for their best interest. We use Romans 8:28 for ourselves. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those that are called according to His purpose. When we went to Israel, one of the chief points that came to me in reference to one of our trips was the fact that Brother Ken wanted to emphasize to us through Chaim, our guide, the fact of what experiences Israel went through all the years leading up to today when they could be planted back in the land. And Chaim brought out to our attention the fact that these experiences were very, very hard on them. Very difficult experiences. But in talking with Chaim, with Sister Becky Gray, we were able to emphasize what a value those experiences were to them. And the end result is they're delivered. And today they're in the land. And tomorrow they'll realize how valuable these lessons have been for them. In the fourth chapter starts out with the thought of how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, did you notice that over and over and over again it's bringing to our attention that this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, unlike all of the other kingdoms that have come and gone? This is an everlasting kingdom. And his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. And we see that. In this prophecy, in the fourth chapter, we have a picture of a tree that is cut down. We read in the 11th verse, the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much. And in it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelled in the bogs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. And the prophecy went forth, of the Lord. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off its branches, shake off its leaves, and shatter its fruit. Let the beast get away from under it, and the fowls from its branch. In the 15th verse, nevertheless, leave the stump of its roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, to the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let its portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Now, we have this picture here, and I think it's very important for us to realize that as we look at this picture of the tree being cut down, we realize that Daniel's prophecy covers much more than just the period of Daniel's life, or even just from the period from Daniel's life onward. This prophecy takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And it brings to our mind the fact that this kingdom, this dominion, would be taken away from man and would be restored later on as brought out. The 16th verse says, let his heart be changed. And notice that it changes from that of the image of the tree to that of the image of man. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth it up over it the basis of men. We look at the tree cut down and the band put around it. And here is brought to our attention that it is for a period of time. And the period of time is seven times. And as it brings out here at the bottom of our screen here on the right-hand side, let seven times pass over it. A prophetic time in the Bible equals 360 years. Seven times equals 360 years times seven, or 2,520 years. So we begin to see that time does enter into our picture, but specifically, we want to call your attention to the word until. Let seven times pass over it until. When? And during this seven times period of time, the kingdom of men will be set up with the basis of men for the value of the human race. How great are his signs, we read, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. We have here, pictured before us, the picture of the chart. And I think that we have in this image from the cutting down of the tree until such a time as God's kingdom is set up. We would mention at this time, before we go into the fifth chapter, referring to your chart, there, very specifically, we noticed in our study that God said to Adam that if you obey my words, as case may be, and do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll live. But if you do eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. And he said very specifically that in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Now, we've all read the Bible. We've all studied Genesis. And we know that he died 930 years later. And the proof of it is how many of you can say that you're perfect, 100% healthy? You're not. You're just not. You're dying in Adam as a human being. Adam died 930 years later. He died within the day that God said he would die. That day ended 1,000 years afterwards. And time began to count. In Leviticus, the 26th chapter, we have three times where he says that if you keep the Jubilees, speaking to Israel, if you keep the Jubilees, I'll bless you and basket in store. But if you don't keep the Jubilees, I'm going to punish you. He says, I'm going to punish you seven times more. And the key word here is more, M-O-R-E. There is a period of 2,520 years from the end of 1,000-year day, the end of the 1,000-year day in which Adam died, 2,520 years up until Daniel's time. Okay? And it's amazing as we look at this time feature. And so this kind of brings us to this period of which Daniel is speaking about. The first seven times. And then he says, I will punish you seven times more. And that began with the 70 years of desolation. You know, sometimes, because of time, we get worried. Sometimes we think that maybe God really will not carry out what he said. Maybe he didn't really mean what he said. Well, in the case of Daniel, when he said, in reference to Nebuchadnezzar, that after thee would arise another king, okay, it didn't happen right away. It was sometime later. I believe under the Belshazzar, the king, who was, I believe, his grandson. In one place it talks about son here, and the other places in Jeremiah, it talks about him being the grandson. Well, Belshazzar must have known what the Lord had said through Daniel to his grandfather. But either he forgot it, or more than likely, he just didn't really believe it. We read in the first chapter, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to the thousands of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden vessels, the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, knew well that they were holy, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therefrom. In the fifth chapter, in 22nd verse, we read, and thou, his son, or grandson, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all these things. And therefore we believe that more than likely he knew it well. But has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. Not against just the Jewish people, but against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house, that is the Lord's house, before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the God of silver and of gold, of brass, of iron, of wood, and stone, which thou seest not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hands thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. And the key point is that until he knew, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and he dwelled, dwelling was with the wild ass, and they fed him grass like oxen. We're talking about Nebuchadnezzar here, and Belshazzar knew this. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And so the Lord was saying through Daniel, Belshazzar, thou knewest this. Thou knew this. And therefore, that famous writing that appeared on the wall, Nini, Nini, Tiko, Upharsin, which is interpreted to mean, God hath numbered thy kingdom and has finished it. The end results, in that very night, the kingdom of Babylon came to an end. And it set in place a surety that the rest of the prophecy would be as sure as this was. Which would lead us to, finally, the kingdom which shall last forever. Now in the sixth chapter, we find Daniel in a fairly favorable position. Daniel is first of all raised up as being one of the three presidents of all of the kingdom that covered the whole empire of the Medes and Persians. He was in a high position where he had 40 princes under him, but so did the second president and the third president. Well, the end result for that was that Daniel was preferred above the other two presidents. So Daniel received a promotion, as it were. And above all the princes, because he had an excellent spirit in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. This becomes important to us as we look at it. Take a look at the chart of the ages, which is over here, and you'll see real quickly that little letter Z. We begin to see a picture of the establishment of that kingdom that would last forever. And it shows that Daniel and his people would be placed in a position above, and that is what is being illustrated here. And we read in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, in the 18th verse, and thy seed shall be, that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And I think there's a parallel to this point in the 6th chapter and 3rd verse. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because an excellent spirit was in him and the king thought to set him over the whole world, the whole realm. This brings us to another aspect of this kingdom that will last forever. And that is that you remember that there was the conspiracy, the great conspiracy against Daniel. And the conspiracy was that they decided that anyone who would say anything or pray to anyone other than the king would surely be thrown into prison, into a den of lions, as the case may be, which would be their death. And they concocted this scheme, as it were. But that didn't stop Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. There. And so in the 10th verse we read, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, it was now law. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber, he faced towards Jerusalem. He kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did formerly. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And the end results. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lion. Now the king spoke and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou continually service continually, he will deliver thee. The end result of this was that Daniel was preserved throughout the night. Daniel here again represents his people. And his people once again are pictured as being preserved throughout the night time of their trouble. The 2,520 years, I will punish you 7 times more. God stopped the mouth of the promise of the lions. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. And the king rose up very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? And Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut his lion's mouth, that they may not hurt me, for as much as before him was innocence found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. I believe, dear brethren, that in this is a picture, as it was with the case of throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace of fire, and how they came out without so much as a smell of smoke on them. Here we have a picture of how Israel will be delivered. When? Early in the morning of the millennial day. Early in the morning of the millennial day, they will be delivered. And guess what? They will find that no hurt has come upon them. That which has happened will be for their best interest in their service to the Father when they are promoted in the kingdom. The end results is that the king makes a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God, the living God, and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall be destroyed. No. That is kingdom which shall never be destroyed, which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who have delivered Daniel from the mouth of the lions. How is it possible, dear brother, that having these wonderful pictures that we learn from the earliest childhood of Daniel in the lion's den. How is it possible that the world of mankind has not seen the fact that Israel would be restored to their land and restored to prominence and have a place of prominence in the kingdom of God? It is only because it is not due time. So we go on. And we have in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, and this is going back in time prior to the time that Belshazzar lost the kingdom, and he has this dream in his heavens, and he dreams about the various beasts of the field and how they are pictured as being very beastly, and that these would all come upon mankind during this period of time. We read in the 7th chapter in the 26th verse, "But the judgment shall set, and thou shalt take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it upon unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey." Just this one point from the 7th chapter of Daniel. Once again, you see that even though there are these beastly governments and so on and so forth, the end result is going to be a kingdom that is everlasting. And specifically, here it brings out a little additional feature to that kingdom. And that is the fact that the kingdom shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So I think it's just, a wonderful, wonderful creature that brings us back to that little stone that no one seems to be able to see. In the 8th chapter, in the 3rd year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, and this vision came to Daniel. Not to the king, but to Daniel. "After which appeared unto me at the first." And we read in the 13th verse, "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spoke, How long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host be trodden down underfoot?" So, the saying, I want to know when it's going to happen. And the answer comes back, "Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought the meaning then, behold, there stood before me the appearance of a man. And I heard the man's voice between the bank of Uriah, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." Now, if you take a look at your chart and just use it as an illustration there, again, remember that we're talking about the prophecy of Daniel as reference to time-wise. And we have in here the fact that you have 2,300 days time, and that the 70 weeks, which we'll talk about a little bit later here, is part of that as far as this goes. So we're talking about how long until things will start changing? How long until things will start changing? And specifically, the thing that would change would be that the sanctuary would be cleansed in reference to that. We continue to read in the 23rd verse. And in the time, latter time of their kingdom. So it's talking about in the latter time of the kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hands, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And then it says in the 26th verse, what we have on the left-hand side, and the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. Now, we could talk a great deal in reference to what is taking place in the early part of this 23rd, or this 8th chapter. The emphasis that we'd like to place today is on the 26th verse. And in this 26th verse, it talks about the vision of the evening and morning. Once again, we marvel at how the God of this world has been able to blind the minds of the people so that they see not. We recall that in Genesis, the first chapter, we read time after time, and the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning were the second day, and etc. and so on. Constantly bringing forth the thought of the evening and the morning. Each creative day was divided in half. Each creative day being 7,000 years long, half of it would be 3,500. And it's amazing that this little tiny statement is made right in the middle of the Daniel's 8th chapter here. And from one standpoint, it doesn't seem to have any connection. But from another standpoint, it's very interesting. Because what is being said here is that the vision that was given about the seventh creative day is absolutely positively sure, and the end results of it is that there will be a kingdom that will last forever and ever and ever. And as we look at this, we mentioned already that you had the 1,000 years and you had the 2,520 years there time-wise that came in here. You had the period of time after the 19th Jubilee was half-heartedly kept that was that came in here in time-wise. And so if you go at the end of that period of time, you have exactly 3,500 years. And then you had 70 years of desolation. Why 70 years of desolation? There was 1 year for every Jubilee that they were to keep. 1 year for every Jubilee to keep. And there was 70. And remarkably, if you take 70 times 50, because there was 50 Jubilees, or 50 years in the Jubilee, 70 times 50 gives you 3,500 years. So if you take from the time that the last Jubilee was kept, 3,500 years later, you bring it to the time when the Grand Jubilee will take place. The ages to come. The eighth day, as the case may be. So you have a beautiful picture here. And what God is saying to Daniel is that is sure. That is guaranteed. What more could we ask of our Heavenly Father? He puts his stamp of approval on it and says, it's a done deal. We read again, and the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. It will be for a period of time. And we have here the aspect of the seventh creative day divided into evening and morning, and this is the period of time when the kingdom
was taken from Nebuchadnezzar, or from Zedekiah, and given to Nebuchadnezzar 19 years after they celebrated their last jubilee. There you have image showing that. In the ninth chapter, we read, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, I can't pronounce it, I'm sorry, and of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years whereof the Lord, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And this whole land shall be desolate and in astonishment. And these king and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. So we have Daniel's prophecy, we have Jeremiah's prophecy, and Daniel saying that he understood it at this time. For thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah the 29th chapter in the 10th verse, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and causing you to return to your to this place. So the promise was that at the end of it, the 70 years, that they would return, be released, as it were, from the captivity. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblations. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks I determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end to sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Each one of these aspects, I think, are very, very important, brother, to understand that this is a work. There are so many brethren today, I believe, that have swallowed the idea of the future 7 years. They have forgot what was been written to them and given to them through the wise and faithful servant. And they have lost track of the fact that the 70 weeks brings you to the time of our Lord's first advent. Therefore, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 80 days, and the streets shall be built again, and the walls even in troublous time. That brings us up to the time of our Lord. And I think that it's very specifically important that we understand that the 69 weeks brings us up to the point of Messiah, of the anointed Messiah, very specifically. Jesus, as a man, for the first 29 years of his life, was not anointed. It wasn't until the time of his baptism that he was anointed as a son. And it came to that point in time. And then, of course, the last week in which, in the midst of thereof, Messiah would be cut off. And after 80 days, shall Messiah be cut off. But not for himself. No, for Adam and his race. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolation are determined. The 70 weeks began with 606 B.C. at the time that the last Jubilee was celebrated, and lasted up until A.D. 36. And then you had the 400 and, you had the 70 years, and then you had the 400, the 70 weeks, which would be 490 years, would lead you up until A.D. 36, is what I meant to say. The 10th chapter brings us to the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So we're back in the Persian, as it were, reign. A thing was revealed unto Daniel whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In the 10th chapter, in the 14th verse, we read, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter day, for yet the vision is for many days." So, once again, we're coming down to the point of saying, what about this little stone? "Now I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days," because thy people have to do with this stone, this kingdom that shall last forever. And the 21st verse, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scriptures of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." The 11th chapter of Daniel gives us an entire history relating to this period of time that brings us down to the work of Napoleon. The 12th chapter. I skipped through that one very quickly, didn't I? I think Bob Gray has the best presentation on the 11th chapter. So, the 12th chapter brings us to the point that says, okay, we talked about this little stone. We talked about Israel going into fiery experiences. We talked about them being delivered. We talked about the fact that God's word went forth and returned not unto him void, but accomplished the things that he had sent it forth to. We talked about that. And so it opens up in the 12th chapter by saying, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,300." It ends up that. That's the end of, towards the end of the chapter, really. 335 days. So why is it blessed? Well, the blessing is in the fact that at this period of time, at the end of the 1,335 days, you would begin to see the blessings of the kingdom. And I'm going to leave it right there without saying anything more about it, because tonight we're going to have a Vesper, and it's going to be entitled, what's the title of it? What is the kingdom? What will the kingdom be like? What will the kingdom be like? Okay? So, we're going to talk about what the kingdom would be like. This entire book has taken us and shown us the beginning. It's shown us the entire day. And it's shown us individual parts of that day. And then it's brought us to the point of saying, blessed is he that cometh to the 1,335 days. What are the blessings? That 1,335 days, is my understanding, is brings us to 1874. And it's at a point where Michael stands up and things happen. Now, by saying things happen, each one of you know what happens. There will be a time of trouble such as it never was. What is the kingdom like? May the Lord have his blessing.